Good morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, I am not the usual preacher, so for the visitors, please come back. And you'll also have to bear with me and my voice. I've been using it too much these past few weeks. I'm not used to it, out of shape, with all of the teaching that I've been doing, and apparently I've been talking too much, so I'm going to get in trouble for that. But I would like to use a little bit of my experience in education as a means of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And actually, Brother Bob's class served as a really good introduction for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Often whenever I teach English, so in order to teach English and to read, pretty simple, you have to tell kids that you have to be able to think about what you are thinking whenever you're reading. And in fact, when you are reading, something should be happening up here rather than just decoding the words. There should be a reflective consciousness that is going on whenever that happens. We should be able to evaluate where our minds are. And in the education realm, we have this really cool word. I know Josh and Myrna might roll their eyes. It's called metacognition. It's this real fancy word, and I'm a huge fan of it. And we're supposed to be. And as Christians, that should be part of who we are. We should have some aspect of us that is continually metacognitive, to where we are consciously and consistently, is the word I was meaning, consistently looking at where our minds are. And our minds need to be like Christ's. If you would get your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 2. In class this morning, we talked about being in Christ. And so this morning, along those very similar lines, I would like to talk about what the mind of Christ in us means and what that looks like. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The mind of Christ needs to be in us. That is how we are like-minded. That is how we have the same mind towards one another, is that we let the mind of Christ pervade our own. That the mind of Christ is who we are, no longer ourselves. Again, back to my experiences as an educator, I promise this will be the last time. Well, I don't promise that, because no promises. Something might slip in. But at the beginning of the year, there's this video that I like to show them, and it's called This Is Water. And it's a commencement speech that this English professor gave, and he became an author. His name is David Foster Wallace. And he tells the story of these two fishes that are swimming around. And an older fish comes by and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And he swims on. And then these two fish keep swimming, these two younger fish, and they look at each other and they say, "What's water?" It's because they're not even aware of their surroundings. And he goes on to talk about that as humans, we have this natural default setting where it says, "I am the world." If you think about it, it's pretty accurate. When we're born, what is our existence like? You know, we cry, and why do we cry? Feed me, pick me up, clothe me, whatever, so on and so forth. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take anything to be selfish, to act selfishly. And hopefully as we mature, that type of mind, that natural default setting, goes away. But as adults, it doesn't. All the time. He goes on to talk about to these graduating seniors. He says, I know this might be kind of a bummer, but you're about to enter, and they're college graduates, you're about to enter the adult life. Where you go to work all day, 8 to 10 hours, you come home, and then you just want to wind down for a couple of hours before you have to go to bed early and get back up and do it all over again. But there are going to be a couple of nights where you go home and you want to wind down and you realize you got to get something to eat. So you go to the fridge, nothing in there. So now you got to go to the grocery store. So you go to the grocery store, and of course you're going to get the buggy with the wheel that sticks, so it's pulling and it's making all kinds of noise, and there are people in your way, standing in the aisle that need, in front of the piece of food that you need to get, but eventually you get past all of that, and you get to the line, and then there's someone in line with a screaming kid and with the 50,000 coupons that are keeping you from checking out, and it's already 9 o'clock. I got to go to bed by 10 if I'm going to get at least 6 hours before I got to get up and go to work. And so you're miserable, and you are tired, and you're angry. And if we're not careful, that's kind of this ongoing cycle. We just kind of get through our day, and we're continuously angry, and we're continuously miserable and tired. And he says, that's operating on your natural default setting, because what you are doing is you are looking at everything, every instance that has ever happened in that day, and you are saying, how is this affecting me? And you're not considering other possibilities. That everyone in line is probably just as tired as you. Or that woman that has those 50,000 coupons really needs those coupons because she just gave her paycheck to her cousin or to her mother that's struggling or whatever it is. So there are other possibilities other than just things that make us angry. And the way of shaping our minds needs to be like that as Christians. That's just a secular example. That's just an educational realm example. But it's the same thing that Philippians chapter 2 is talking about. That we look out for each other and we look out for where our hearts are and that we humble ourselves and that we find a mind of Christ. And so that's what, and this is a really long introduction, but that's what I want to look at this morning is the examples of the type of mind that Christ has that has been outlined in those few verses. We look at Christ and who he was and the mind that he continually had. And I think the first thing that we can talk about is that Christ, number one, had a willing mind. He takes himself, his own experiences, his own possible pain or whatever it may be, and he is willing to put himself second. This is God. And he's willing to put himself second. He is willing to do whatever is necessary to do the Father's will. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the type of mind that we need to have. Not my will, but yours be done. And with this context, Christ knows that he is about to endure a lot of pain. He's about to endure a lot of physical pain, and he is about to have to bear our sins. It's not a more painful moment in the history of existence than this moment. And the words that Christ uses when he is in this moment is not my will, but your will. And brethren, that's what we need to have in every instance in our life, even the small ones. How many times is there about to be something that you know is not going to be enjoyable, that you know is going to be either painful or it's going to take a lot of work? And so we look for a way that might make it a little bit easier. I do it. But the first thought that we need to have is that of a willing mind saying, not my will, but your will. What does your will look like? That's what I want to do. Now, what does my will and your will look like combined? And how am I going to kind of put that together? And no. That's when things get complicated. It's not that complicated, brethren. Not my will, but your will be done. It's just a matter of what we're willing to do. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. Then he said, verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He takes away his will so that the second, God's will, might be accomplished. And Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. And heaven being that idea of paradise, or not idea, but is paradise, is with God. That is where Jesus left his Father to come to this earth that is full of sin and suffering and pain. He left that and endured that for you and for me. And I need to be willing to do whatever it is, whatever God's will is on this earth, to do. I need to be willing to do whatever it takes. And that means I have to talk to a brother in sin. If that means I have to check my own sin. If that means I have to go out of my way to help somebody out. Okay, I need to do it. And I think we can all get better at that. I know I can. We need to have a willing mind that is willing to do whatever the price asks, whatever God asks of us. We need to be willing to do it. And when we're willing to do God's will, that often entails a bigger aspect of where our hearts should be, where our minds should be, and it's that of a loving mind. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, and when I get there, I need to have a loving mind. Whenever I get there, and doing whatever it takes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And if I could put it in the simplest terms, love being the biggest idea and what this life is all about, if I could put it in simplest terms, and not very eloquent terms, but it's simply putting someone above yourself, putting someone's needs above your own needs, just and giving yourself for that idea, just as verse 25 says. We talked about being a willing mind, you know, being willing to do whatever it takes. But we can't be willing to get there. When we get there, we're going to do it our own way. Okay, when I get there and I'm talking to this brother in sin, I'm going to just lay down the law and I hope he takes it in the right way. That's not the example that we ever see with Christ. We have to have a loving mind for God first. We have to have a loving mind for God and the truth. Just as Christ loved the church, we have to give ourselves for it. And then we have to give ourselves for our fellow man. We have to have that loving mind before we talk. How can I help this person the best? I bring him the truth. Okay? How can I help myself the best? I better bring myself to truth. And then love that person. That person alone should be our only focus in whatever moment we're with someone else. We have to give ourselves for that person, whatever that looks like, as long as it's in accordance with truth and God's word. We can't just develop our way of talking to people. We can't just have our way. What did Paul write? "I became all to some men that I might win a few." That's a loving mind. That's the type of mind that Christ has. And we can't just love those that are easy to love. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Brethren, those in or outside of Christ, God sends his sun and his rain on. Every person that walks this earth is a soul and someone that God loves. And we cannot separate ourselves in that idea from anyone on this earth. That God desires all to be saved. We have to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring everyone that the sun shines upon, that it talks about here in Matthew, to Christ. For that's the best thing for all of us. We can't have a mentality of us versus the world. Okay, we have to be willing to love whoever it is, whatever state they're in, and bring them to Christ. Because that's why we became Christians. Because we realized that there's nothing better And we realize that my way is not the best way. We realize that Christ's way is the way, that Christ offers truth and salvation, and we want that for everyone. Regardless of how they treat us, regardless of how they treat the faith, we want that for everyone. That has to be our mindset. A loving mind that Christ has. Christ loved those, even those that rejected him. That's what I'm talking about. Even those that reject the faith. He still loves them. He still wants them to be taught and wants them to be saved. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and John chapter 1, verse 11. And I'm telling you what, it's a lot easier that way too. It's a more enjoyable life. It's a life where, you know, we shouldn't be picking through who and what we're going to say. It's everyone that the sun shines upon. And it needs to be reflective in our hearts and our actions, that loving mind. And when we have that loving mind that is there wanting to do what's right for myself, what's right for my brother, what's right for the entire world, well, then we've got to have a mind to work. Because we can't just say, I love you, and then do nothing. Go be warm. Hope you find out what you're... I hope you get there. We've got to have a mind to work. That's what Christ did as well. A mind to work. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Christ is the ultimate example, a wonderful example, and I love this aspect of Christ. Or he it's a matter of fact. Of course I'm getting to work. Did you not know that I need to be working? He is the Almighty. He has the power of miracles, of everything, and yet his mindset is that of getting to work. Because he realizes his time is short on the earth. He realizes that there is a task that needs to be done. There is something that needs to be worked towards. And that needs to be the same mind that we have. Mind to work. We're here right now. Here's another example. When I was coaching, you know, and it's time for conditioning, or it's time for lifting weights, or whatever it is, I always told them, hey, you're here. It's going to hurt anyways. You might as well get the best out of it. Do everything you can. Give it your best shot because it's going to hurt no matter what. It's going to require a little bit of effort. But eventually, you keep gaining that strength and it doesn't really hurt anymore. It takes effort. But work is a good four-letter word. Not something that we need to be afraid of or shy away from. Or something that we're looking at as a burden. Hey, the Christian life takes work. What in this life doesn't take work? There's not one thing that doesn't take work in this life that is worth having or worth being a part of. Brethren, we need to get to work on ourselves and out in the community and in this congregation. It is not good enough for us to just sit in the pew. It is not good enough for us to just sit on our couch. I do enough of that. We need to get to work and we need to have that mind that Christ did. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's our life. That's our purpose. We need to have that mindset of getting to work just like Christ. Let that aspect of the mind of Christ be in us. But all of these things that I've talked about so far, it can take a lot out of us. I know it does to me. And it can be trying and discouraging even at times. And we will not make it. We will not be able to consistently have this type of mind in Christ unless we have this type of mind, this aspect of Christ's mind, and it's that of a praying mind. Brethren, that needs to be an aspect of our daily life. It needs to be something that shapes our life. Christ prayed. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Christ sends the multitudes away and prays and gets with his Father. I have my own multitudes every day that I need to send away. The stress of the day, people that annoy you, people that are getting in your way of accomplishing your task, whatever it is, your own attitude, That's one that I have to deal with sometimes too. Probably all of us. Brethren, we have got to send those multitudes away. I would love that verse. We've got to send the multitudes away and get with God. Have a praying mind. Because we all have those things. We all have those things, but we need to have that idea that I don't need to try to do this alone, nor can I do this alone. It's not capable. We are not capable of doing it by ourselves. God offers that peace, that strength, that guidance that can only be found in prayer. And Christ prays all the time. We opened up this talk with a willing mind. That's what he's doing. He's praying to God. Your will be done. That's how we stay focused on his will. That's how we keep this idea of being humble. Is that we continually pray to God. And I'll come back to the humble thing in a second. And it doesn't need to be, we need to set time alone with God every day. But it can be also times where we pray in the moment. That praying mind is something that is always about us. You know, I preached for a couple of years, and there were times when I was working, and I wasn't always as prepared as I should have been. And that's another issue. That's where I didn't have a mind to work as much as I should have. But I always prayed from the time I got up from the pew all the way up here. Because I realized what a task this was, that I was about to open up God's Word, His Word, and talk about His Word to His people. And I wanted to make sure that I not only did a good enough job that would help all of us, but that I didn't do anything erroneous. And that type of mind needs to be there. It doesn't have to be this, well, I don't have time to pray right now, I'll pray later in the evening. Pray right then. Do it at that moment. And we need to have the mind where that comes up often. Whether it's, I need something, God, thank you for this. If you're having a moment of joy, pray. Having a praying mind, sharing our lives and our hearts with God, that's what Christ did, and that's the only way that we will stay with Him. That these other minds that we have talked about will be consistent and strong. And in order to have that praying mind, you have to realize that God is God, that I am His child, His servant, and that requires humility. And we see the same type of mind, humble mind, within Christ. This is number 5, having a humble mind. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one esteem himself others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Christ, our Savior, made himself a bondservant. He looked out not for his own interests, but he looked out for the interests of you and for me. We have to transform our minds into that idea that I am second, that the interests of others are more important than mine, and that God's Word and God's will is more important than all of ours. We have to have a humble mind. If we do things for Christ for the sake of making myself look good or feeling better about myself, we have missed the mark. We have to have a humble mind. We have to look out for the interests of God and others more so than ourselves. We have to esteem each other better than ourselves. If there is an ounce of selfish ambition in any of our actions, it is negated. We have to have that mind, and we have to make sure that we are constantly checking ourselves on that. It's something that's real easy to do as Christians, I think. Where we're doing so much, and we're doing all these things, and of course we need to take joy, and it needs to be an encouragement to ourselves, but we need to make sure that it's not for my benefit. That can't be our motivation at the beginning. Now, in God's design, will it benefit us? Absolutely. That's why He designed it. God loves us that much that when we do His will, it will always bring joy to us. Always. Never a doubt about that. But the motivation can't be to find ourselves more benefit. It's going to happen. Trust God. Have faith that that will come. Whenever we look for His will, it has to be motivated by that of humility. Just like Christ had. Just like Philippians chapter 2 did, stated in those verses. And when we have that humble mind, then we see ultimately that this culminates into action. All of these things culminate into a life as God has designed it. Into a life that we should live as servants. And as servants, we're obedient. And that's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. We do the will of our Father. In John chapter 17, verse 4, He does the will of His Father. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. That mind of obedience. This is where we put all of these things into action. We shape ourselves, we shape our minds and our hearts towards this mind of Christ. And then when we have continually, consistently shaped our heart towards that idea and our mind towards that idea, we obey. And that's what our life looks like. And it's a loving obedience. It's an obedience that will carry us through the rest of our lives, serving God and glorifying God. Brethren, I hope it has been of some benefit to you, this idea of shaping our minds to Christ, letting this mind of Christ be in us. It's not something that is new to us, but it's designed to be a lesson of reflection. And hopefully, afterwards, it will culminate into action. Brethren, this is an opportunity for us to draw encouragement for one another, to be obedient, to take action if that is the case. Concerning our own salvation, we have to do what Christ and what God has said in order to be saved. And if you have not been baptized, then that's one of the commandments. And if you need to do that this morning, we will be more than happy to help you with that. Whatever your needs may be, won't you come forward this morning as we stand.